God, to be able to sing of this wellness, we give thanks that the songwriter knew that it comes from you, that you've done everything we need to find peace, to find wellness deep in our soul. And in times that we live in, Lord, we're so grateful to know that this deep well of peace, of forgiveness, of love that you have given us will never run dry. We thank you that today we are in your presence as we are 24/7. We thank you that today we can worship you together in spirit and truth. God, we thank you that today, as we look into your word, we can anticipate your inspiration. We can think about and apply these truths to our life. We thank you for the strength from your encouragement, the strength to deal with tough things in our life, and the strength to be a blessing to people in our lives dealing with tough things. God, we're so grateful for you and your word. Please help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I read the Christian classic written by Hannah Hernard called Hinds Feet on High Places. Some of you are familiar with that book. Some of you have heard me talk about it before. But in it, there's the main character named is Much Afraid. So it's an allegorical book. And Much Afraid is physically crippled. She's emotionally unstable, and probably a lot like all of us when we do a deep dive into our own hearts and minds, right? But she wanted to spend time in the high places where the chief shepherd lived and leapt from rock to rock. And so the book is about her life journey, being part of the Fearing family and so forth. I won't give you too much of the book, but when it came time for her to ascend to the heights, to begin her journey on her way to spend time with the chief shepherd, he sent her two guides, twin guides. And when she met them, she was so disappointed, because the guides were the twin sisters, Sorrow and Suffering. And she was not happy about seeing Sorrow and Suffering to accompany her on this journey. And yet she was told that they knew the terrain better than anyone else. I'm deeply inspired by this. It so informs my work as a hospice chaplain and a bereavement counselor, as well as your pastor. And I would agree with the chief shepherd that those two guides are familiar with anything that we throw at them. And just keep that in mind. Today we're going to the high places with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. This is where divine love is found. And it's the last two of the six antitheses that Jesus brings up. And we'll look at them separately. The first is found in verses 38 to 42 from Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Okay, let's dig into this a little bit. So in this antithesis, Jesus contrasts his teaching of the law with the twisting of the law that the Pharisees had done. And so we have the principle of exact retribution. That is, that in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, there's this law of exact retribution that began eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It was known as the Lex Talionis. I believe that's the Latin phrase for this? And it was included in God's truth to inform judges as to how to distribute punishment fairly, to put limits on and justice to their punishments. But the Pharisees saw in it a way of twisting it to exercise that idea of vengeance. And that never was the intention of the law. In fact, the Ten Commandments are followed by all these different case laws. And that's where the eye for eye and tooth for tooth is found. And so this principle of exact retribution was twisted by the Pharisees and teachers of the law to say, you know, there's a way to get vengeance. Well, not if you're going to follow Jesus, right? Jesus teaches non-retaliation. Again, the Pharisees have manipulated what was meant for judges in a court of law to grant permission for personal revenge. But Jesus prohibits this for his followers. He calls us to, and he gives these four examples to overcome evil with good, with the slap. So some commentators have said that, well, that being hit on the right cheek is from your opponent's right backhand, which is a slap of insult. And so rather than slapping back, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. So don't get violently involved is basically what he's saying. Take the insult without retaliating. The issue of being sued. He says if they're suing for, in our translation here, it said the shirt. In other translations, it's the cloak. But whatever it is, give them more than they're asking for. Settle outside of the court with them. Be generous towards those who are after you for whatever. He teaches, again, non-retaliation. Go the extra mile. So apparently there was a military law that someone in the military could recruit you to carry some of their baggage for a distance. And whether Jesus was referring to that or not, he says, whatever someone asks you to do for them, go more. If it's 1 mile, go two. You know, it's not about the distance, it's about the generosity of your spirit. And again, we're not weighing, well, if I do this, then you'll have to do that. And that's not his way. His way is to serve. The beggar. If someone asks, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I mean, we can all imagine, you know, either people on the street corner with the sign or in whatever circumstance. Kids come to mind, and that was just a sudden flash, but, you know, I got that one down pretty good, but you know how we can justify in our mind, like, avoiding, well, you know, I think they're just going to abuse whatever I give them. Jesus says, don't go there. Overcome evil with good. The Apostle Peter, who was kind of quick on the draw sometimes. You know, when Jesus was being arrested, Who was it that pulled the sword or the knife and took a swoop after Malchus's head and got his ear instead? So Peter, the same guy, years later, writes a letter to the churches. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, this is said to him, from him to us. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So, when Jesus was teaching this, Peter hadn't yet gone for the head of the soldiers that came to arrest Jesus. But over time, with the Spirit of God in him, he learned exactly what Jesus' teaching meant. So, that's good. You know, as I was looking at this from Stott's perspective, I came across his account of Martin Luther King Jr. and what Coretta Scott King said about her husband to Dr. Benjamin Mays, who then listed these things in his at his funeral. He said, "If any man knew the meaning of suffering, King knew. House bombed, living day by day for 13 years under constant threats of death, maliciously accused of being a communist, falsely accused of being insincere, stabbed by a member of his own race, slugged in a hotel lobby, jailed over 20 times, occasionally deeply hurt because friends betrayed him, and yet this man had no bitterness in his heart, no rancor in his soul, no revenge in his mind, and he went up and down the length and breadth of this world preaching nonviolence and the redemptive power of love." Stott goes on to say, "One of King's most moving sermons, based on Matthew 5, 43 to 45, was entitled Loving Your Enemies and was written in a Georgia jail. Wrestling with the questions why and how Christians are to love, he described how hate manipulates hate, or hate multiplies hate, in a descending spiral of violence, and is just as injurious to the person who hates as to his victim. But above all, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend, for it has creative and redemptive power." He went on to apply this theme to the racial crisis in the United States. For over three centuries, American Negroes had suffered oppression, frustration, and discrimination. But Luther King and his friends were determined to meet hate with love. Then they would win both freedom and their oppressors, and our victory will be a double victory. I thought that was a brilliant illustration of Jesus' teaching here. Right, so active love, verses 43 to 48. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, What are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right. So, first of all, hate your enemy is not found in the written law. But it was an oral tradition, again, manipulated by the teachers of the law to say what they wanted it to say. And Jesus knew this because he said, you've heard that it was said. The people who had come to him, who had come for teaching, he was familiar with what they'd been taught. He grew up too. He heard the teachings from the teachers of the law and the Pharisees himself. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was not there. But Jesus says, do good to your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This teaching is found all throughout the New Testament. This is not just unique to the Sermon on the Mount. Probably best illustrated by Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan. And I thought about modernizing this today, but I'm afraid to do that. So I'll just remind you of what the story of the Good Samaritan and how it might have sounded to those who were listening. First of all, Jesus was challenged by a lawyer, you know, and when he said, you know, he figured out that we're love thy neighbor is from God. Well, then who's my neighbor, right? So that was the impetus for the story. And Jesus told about a man who was beaten and left for dead on a road. And he was robbed and just, you know, left for dead. And a priest comes along and sees this poor beaten up man on the road, and he scoots to the other side of the road and walks by and leaves him there. Then a Levite comes along. So this is a priest in training. And he follows the lead of the priest and, you know, takes the route of least inconvenience, goes to the other side of the road and passes by. Now when Jesus said a Samaritan came upon this man, that's where it's very tempting to fill in the blank with someone that I think you might hate. Because Jesus knew that Jews and Samaritans were as divided as Republicans and Democrats. They were as divided as Russians and Ukrainians right now. There was a deep, deep divide. And so this Samaritan comes along and stops and gives him help. Not only does he help him on the spot, but he takes him to a nearby inn, pays the innkeeper. He says, listen, I'm on business trip here. I take care of this guy. He needs help. Here's some money. And if there's greater expense, I will pay you when I get back from my business trip. And Jesus asks the lawyer, so who is the neighbor? The lawyer wisely responded, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So that is the do good to your enemy. That's what it's all about, is our neighbor is defined as anyone who is in need. And to show the kindness, to do what's helpful, to be involved in people's lives. So, bless those who curse you. To bless is to speak well of. It's so challenging because we are so prone to believing what others say about us. It's just how we're wired, or at least how I'm wired. And to be cursed is cause for revenge. And I struggle with that. You know, maybe it's low self-esteem, whatever it is. But it's not to be so with Christ followers. We who are here to follow Jesus, we are who claim He is our Lord and Savior, He is the maximum authority. Boy, this teaching has to sink in, because He's telling us not to respond in kind, but to bless those, to speak well of those who speak poorly of you. When we speak well of the subject of gossip, say, let's say you're with someone and they bring up, boy, that Pastor Mike, he sure bugged me on Sunday. Did you see how he tried to fix the phones and he noticed that they were going like this? And boy, that, you know, the quickest way to end gossip is to say, but doesn't he really try hard? You know, you speak well of someone who's being gossiped about, it usually ends the gossip. I found this true with my girls as they were growing up, and I would be driving them here and there and everywhere. We bought cars that would accommodate taking them here and there and everywhere. And often their friends are in the car, and I practiced this. As soon as somebody said something about someone else in a gossipy kind of way, I would think of something good to say about that person. And I got to illustrate for my girls how it worked. You know, and it did. But that's just one part of this, blessing those who curse you. He said, pray for your persecutors. Like Jesus, who prayed for those who nailed him onto the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we need to be like that, to pray for those who persecute us. We're called to this deep kind of love. And I want to just take this section to say, let's look into our highest calling. And I would say that these verses are, you know, if the Sermon on the Mount had levels, this is the highest level. This is the peak. This is the summit. Here's what we see from the heights. Note God's common grace. Jesus said, He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. His provision of life-sustaining elements is not kept from anyone. That's what's known as His common grace. And we are to be like Him, to extend goodness, kindness to everyone. Wow, that's a high calling. I would probably say, like much afraid, that just seems way out there, Lord. That seems a little much. That's looking at sorrow and suffering and saying, I don't want to go with them. But it's what our Lord and Savior teaches us. God's common grace is to be practiced. As Christians, we are to be so generous with His love, His grace, His forgiveness, with the gospel. That's what He's getting at. We are to extend the kindness that we've received from Him, right? He's not asking us to do anything that we don't have, to give away anything that we don't have, because His Spirit in us gives us that which He's asking us to do to others. We also note Jesus' call to greater love, to show love to our own. Well, that's what everybody does. But to love our enemies? If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? That term, tax collectors, would ring true as a negative. You know, and Jesus knew that. And He wasn't afraid to use that terminology, even though He was very kind to, was it Zacchaeus, the tax collector, that He showed kindness to and transformed his life? That's what we're talking about here. Jesus knows that we are called. He's calling us to greater love. So everybody says hi and greets those who are nice to them, and everybody is, you know, easy with each other. I mean, we're pretty good at showing kindness to one another. Are we as good when we're out there? That's what Jesus is calling us to, is a consistent kind of love and a greater love than we witness around us. A guy named Plummer summed it up this way. He said, "To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good, that's human. But to return good for evil, that's divine." And that's what Jesus is calling us to. That's the highest level. That's our high calling. And then we note the Spirit-filled life. The call to perfection was a call for collaboration with God in all of life. To love God and to love our neighbor as ourself, this collaboration is the Spirit-filled life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the Spirit-filled life. This is what Jesus has called us to when he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, here's some things to mull over this week. This is our so what. Divine love transforms us. Humanly, we like to take the law into our own hands. That's what the Pharisees had done with the law of God, and that's what Jesus was calling them out for. As Christians, we are equipped to overcome evil with good, done in collaboration with Christ in us. You can say, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You can say, be Christ-like. You can say, be filled with the Spirit. You're saying the same thing. It is God in us. It is Christ in us. It is being Spirit-filled. It transforms us to be able to do what he's called us to do. On our own, we will stumble and fall. But we have been equipped to live at this level, to live beyond what we just normally live. It's a high calling. Divine love informs us. The best practice is to stop and think. I like to think in terms of pausing long enough to breathe a prayer. So for the 7.5 years that I've been doing bereavement groups with Bill at Hospice of the Valleys, we end every one of our bereavement groups with the Serenity Prayer. And just listen to these words. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That's how we end every bereavement group. I tell people they have to, but you're welcome to pray this prayer with us. And do you know, that simple practice, that reminder, is so profoundly good. I love the idea of pausing during the day and just going through those three requests. You know, help me, God. I am not at peace right now. I need peace, serenity. There's some things I need to change, I'm sure. God, give me courage to do that. And help me know what I trust you for and what I have to do myself. Let me Let me discern the difference. The other kind of prayer that that I've found helpful, or the stopping and breathing a prayer, is the one from the psalm that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." Well, even right there, if you just stop, my anxious thoughts, doesn't that, do you experience anxious thoughts too? Do they just run rampant in your brain and, you know, you have a little panic attack and or a big one? Yeah, to stop and just, you know, that idea of laying my heart open before God. What's interesting is that that prayer of David comes out of a long psalm that's one of the, and it is, I think the word's imprecatory. And it's a psalm that is full of, get my enemies, you know, get them, God. Tear them up. Defeat them. Wipe them out. And then, search me, O God, and know my heart. If I'm out of bounds on this, show me, right? You know, if this is coming out of a wicked heart, Psalm 139. Yeah. And it's just one of those things that I found very, very helpful. And then finally, divine love inspires us. Setting aside my need for or my perceived right to seek vengeance, I'm inspired to follow Christ's example of non-retaliation, to accept the good guidance of, sorrow and suffering. Or how about in our journey in life, shared sorrow and shared suffering? That they're not just my personal guides, but perhaps I can be generous and come alongside someone who's suffering and share their suffering, or come alongside someone who's filled with sorrow and help them, let them unload some of the burden. We offer God's goodness to those who intend to harm us. That's a huge transformation for most of us. I know it is for me. And yet, to trust the Lord with this, to trust that when Jesus taught those who came onto the side of the hill and sat to listen to him teach, to find out what is it to follow you, this is what he taught. He has called us to the highest level of humanity, to embrace his teaching, to love one another and to love God with everything that we are, and to allow him to do these extraordinary things through us. That's a high calling. And I want to set aside my propensity to hate my enemies. I want to be inspired to follow Christ's command to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me. For this is life with Christ in the kingdom of God. And yes, we live in the kingdom that's now and not yet, because it will get better. It will be fulfilled at Christ's return. But from now until then, we who are Christ's followers have this high calling to extend this grace to the world. And you know what? Whether you are called overseas or down the hall, this is who you're called to be. This is who I'm called to be. Whether it's in a bereavement group or here or, you know, down in Oceanside navigating family stuff around a new baby. Yeah, it's all part of the package. We journey as Christ-filled people, extending this divine love to the people in our life and to those who invade our life as enemies and contrarians and people who put me down, whoever they may be. So, yeah, let's Let's pray for hinds feet on high places, huh? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. This is a challenging, I haven't met a passage yet that isn't too challenging. So thank you that we've once again come across deep challenges that require your assistance for our obedience. And I thank you for this church who's decided, let's hear what your word has to say. Let's see what we can do. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to move forward in this journey, to trust the guidance that you give us, to depend upon your Holy Spirit in us, to slow down sometimes, Lord, just to reflect on your being with us and in us and able to keep us on track. God, thank you for blessing this church to be in this place. Lord, as we come to this time of offering, I pray that you will protect our giving as something that is pure and devoted to you and nothing manipulative about it. Thank you, God, for today, for your word and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.